Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the word, the living word that you have put in our hands. We thank you for the availability of it. We thank you for the teaching of it. We thank you for what you've done right here in Costa Mesa and Calvary Chapel with teaching through the word for 50 years, really, which is seems to be so commonplace here, but totally unknown in many, many parts of the world. Almost impossible to find a church that teaches the whole counsel of God. But Lord, here we are this morning once again, and would we be open to receive the applications that you have for us in the scripture today, and as we read some familiar stories, and yet there's just a lot here for us, it seems. And so help us to glean it and then be convicted to do it, Lord, of what you instruct us in. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Joshua 6 and 7, the destruction of Jericho in chapter 6. And then chapter 7, we have Israel's defeat at Ai and also the sin of Achan. So we're going to see some great things today to do and some great things not to do as we walk with the Lord and as we all have our own Jerichos to a sense and as we have the same tendencies to sin as Achan and some of these other people sinned. So we will look at that. I couldn't resist this Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho song because how often do you have Jericho coming down? You'll see in today's study there's only two verses about the battle. And it really makes a point, I think, to us. The battle itself of the deliverance of whatever thing we're looking for is not the big deal. It's the preparation of that. It's the obedience of that. It's the spiritual development that the Lord has working in us from the time we start facing the problem to the time the deliverance comes. And that's what it's all about. So we've had preparation to go into the promised land for years and years and years and years in the scriptures. And when they finally take Jericho, you got two verses. So what does that mean? Well, it means people write songs like we're going to sing that are totally, they don't have no basis from the Bible because they're saying Joshua fit the battle for Jericho. He didn't do anything but being obedient to the Lord and how he took his long sword and all that stuff and he shouted and the walls fell down, all that. Well, don't praise Joshua too much because we'll see today he's human and he does some pretty dumb things like all of us do. But I love the Bible for that as well because it's so real. You know, if I were writing this story, I would make it really sound good and you and I'd kind of cover up those. So when you read my biography, which I'll never write, you will only see the good things. But I have never done enough good things to write a book, so that wouldn't be a very long book, I tell you. At any rate, let's join, this is Elvis Presley, so we're going all the way down to the world today. But Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, page 2. We probably need the words because you'll know the chorus, but the rest of the words I didn't know, and still don't know, and don't really want to learn them. But page 2, right column, Joshua Fit the Battle. So let's sing it, and we can enjoy it, have a little fun. Last night, people almost got up and were dancing. I mean, it was... You know, some of the hymns usually move you to the Lord. Well, I'm not so sure this will do that, but let's sing along and enjoy it.
Good morning, Sister Mary. Good morning, Brother John. Well, I want to stop and talk with you and tell you how I come along. I know you've heard about Joshua. He was the son of Nun. He never stopped his work until the work was done. The gun opened, Joshua fit the battle around Jericho. Jericho around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho. And the walls come tumbling down. You may talk about your men of Gideon. You may brag about your men of Saul. There's no like good old Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Up to the walls of Jericho he marched with spear in hand. Go blow the rebel, Joshua cried, go the battle in my hand. The gun, Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, 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 Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may brag about the king of Saul, there's none like Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. They tell my great God that Joshua's spirit was with 9-12 feet long, and upon his hip was a double-edged sword, and his mouth was a gospel horn. He had bold and brave, he stood salvation in his hand. Oh, blow them around, the Joshua cried, cause the devil can't do you no harm. Got no sin, Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Then up to the walls of Jericho, he marched with spear in hand. Don't blow them around, the Joshua cried, called the battle of men in my hand. Then the lamb round sheep horns began to blow, the trumpets began to sound. Old Joshua shouted glory, and the walls come tumbling down. The gun goes, and Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
Down. All right.
Yeah.
Did you notice anything non-scriptural about that song? It has a 12-foot spear. I don't even know that he has a spear at all. And that it's all in his hands. The battle's in his hands. None of the battle was in his hands, right? And all he did, all these great things, he didn't do anything but walk around the city 7 times. And then they all shouted and God did the rest. Well, I think we'll see today a very big principle in this, and that is that it's always the Lord, whether we recognize it or not. We like to look at what we have done. We like to glorify our pitiful efforts in helping the Lord out. And when it goes well, we get really overconfident, as Israel will get in this case. We'll take God's glory for our own, which is a big sin. That's not what you want to do. And then we forget to pray, as they will, twice today. Well, next time is Gibeon. I guess that will be next time. But they don't pray, and they're overconfident. And that's always the danger when we are at the mountaintop after the Lord gives us a great blessing. So see what we can learn in this study today in some of these areas. Well, we ended chapter 5 with Joshua coming in contact with the commander of the army of the Lord, and he got some instructions there and realized he is number 2. He's not number 1. The Lord is number 1, and he's just going to follow the Lord, which is great, and that's where we are too. We're never number 1. We need to follow the Lord. And as we get to chapter 6, then, verse 1 begins, "Now Jericho was securely shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in." We found out a couple of chapters ago, Rahab said that the whole city was terrified, like their hearts melted like water. And so here they are terrified, and now the army of Israel has come across the Jordan, as you remember, and they thought they had a lot of time. And here in one day, the whole army comes across this flooded river. And now they're right outside the walls, so I can see why they would keep them shut up to make sure they didn't give them an easy entry into the city. But they're terrified. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hands.'" I have given, that's past tense. In God's mind, it's done. And most of the time when you have a big problem and you're really seeking the Lord, well, maybe all the time, it's already done in his sight. The answer is already done. And you say, "Yes, Lord, but look at those walls. What do you mean you've given us these city? All I see are walls 40 feet high, and we don't have any battering rams. We don't have any grappling hooks or whatever. Here we are. We just like very little to go for us. It doesn't seem like there's any way around this problem." And yet he says, "I've given you Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now he's going to give him the battle plan. And if you were a military strategist, what would you think of this battle plan? You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Oh, well, that's impressive. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before them. What would have been your level of faith if you were looking at those walls 40 feet high? Now, you would remember that you just had a miracle in crossing the river. But even that, before you crossed the river, you didn't think there was any possible way you could ever get across that. And God delivers you. But now here you got another problem. Isn't that like our lives? God just delivers us from a biggie, right? Some are bigger than others, problems. But, you know, another few hours go by or a few days goes by and all of a sudden it's, Lord, when are you going to help me? Well, I just helped you a week ago Tuesday, you know. Gave you that huge deliverance where you made all those vows. If I just get you through that scrape, you'd never have to, and here you are, you know, back again, right? That's not what the Lord would say, but that's what I'm thinking, really. So here I'm coming after the Lord, and Lord, help me, help me, help me. So the Lord gives him the battle plan. And we saw that last week, one of the things the Lord accomplished in that supernatural crossing of the Jordan was to put Joshua firmly in the minds of the people as their leader, where they could trust him because he was listening to the Lord. Because they said, what? We'll do everything that the Lord tells you to do, we'll do, right? Well, you don't see any murmuring or complaining here at this point. And had that not been done, and here's a new sheriff in town. The new sheriff in town says, well, here's the battle plan, guys. We're going to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and you're not to talk or make any noise. Now, you know what a supernatural thing that is? How would you like to have 1 million people not saying a word or making any noise on the time that it would take to walk around that city? That's a supernatural miracle in itself, isn't it? Gilgal was probably about 2 miles away, so it seems to me that there's so many people that you would probably have this group going around the city and coming back to Gilgal, and part of the people in Gilgal haven't even left yet, you know, because there's this big, big procession going on. I don't know how long it'd take you to get 600,000 to walk around that city, but it would take a while. So that's the battle plan. Verse 6, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 11 times in Joshua. God is making sure that the people of Israel, and remember, they're becoming a nation now. This is their teaching being taught by the Lord, the way they should live as a nation. They didn't learn too much in the wilderness march. They were just wandering around. They didn't get circumcised and so forth. But now, since the Lord has been moving and they've come across the river with that supernatural thing, then what did they do? The first thing, they immobilized the entire army for at least 3 days by circumcising all the males right in the front of Jericho. Not a good idea from man's perspective, but this is not man's perspective. We're talking about God's plan, and God is faithful to his plan. And then after that, they went into the celebration of the Passover, the sanctifying themselves, the setting themselves apart, and the preparation for the battle that lay ahead was to get right with the Lord. And that is what we need to do and to remember. Whatever our problem is, you got a big problem, call your friends and have them pray for it. That's good. But get right with the Lord. That's the best thing. That's the thing he wants more than anything. Sanctify yourself. It's over and over and over again in the scriptures. So, God is showing the nation of Israel that the ark, which to them represented kind of the closest presence of the Lord, that was their most holy thing, out of the Holy of Holies, basically in the tabernacle. And it's going to be, it led them before across the river, right? And they stood in the river, middle of the river, and held it or whatever they did for all the while the children of Israel marched over in the wall, the water heaped up. It was the ark. Now, instead of leading them as it did across the Jordan, 2,000 cubits, now it's going to be in the middle of the army. They're going to have the armed men, then they're going to have the ark and the priests and the trumpets, and then the rear guard behind them. So he's going to be very much in the center, in a sense, of this army in the form of the Ark of the Covenant here. So he says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So this is the battle plan. And put yourself for a minute on top of the wall as one of the Jericho commanders or soldiers or lookout or whatever. And early in the morning, he would look around and see what are they doing over there. And then he sees them starting to form, and they start marching toward the city. And in the middle of the army is this same funny little guys carrying this box. What are they doing anyway? They must be coming to attack us. So they'd mass the forces at the first place where the army's coming, but the army keeps going. And so now they run around the city wall, probably, I would imagine. Oh, they're going to get us on the backside. And so they get around there and then get on the backside, and they keep going. And now they keep walking around, going all the way around the city. The army keeps coming. Well, maybe they're going to attack later. There's another group back there behind this little box. Maybe they're going to attack us. So can you imagine? They're going to do this 6 days. And then people walk off. They haven't said a word, haven't done anything. Walk back to Gilgal. Tomorrow, the same thing. Next day, the same thing. Next day, the same thing. I can just imagine the soldiers there in Jericho say, I'm getting tired of crawling up and down that wall and walking around every day. They're not going to do anything. They're just walking around here. I thought they were going to fight us. I guess they're scared of us. They're not going to fight us, probably. We don't know. Probably the generals were burning the midnight oil trying to figure out what is going on here, really. Well, Joshua has the battle plan, and this is what it is. You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. Now, think of the obedience that this would require on behalf of the 600,000 men of the Israeli forces. They're doing this every day. And I mean, maybe the first day you can keep your lip buttoned, you know, because this is kind of the first day out, and you know, and you're getting a closer look at the wall because you've seen this thing from way off, and now you're getting up close and you're walking all the way around. And well, maybe we'll find a weak spot somewhere in the wall, and you walk all the way around and probably didn't see any weak spots. But then you do it again the second day, and you do it again the third day, and you do it again the fourth day. So you see that God is doing the same thing in a way that he did in making him wait 3 days, looking across that impossible crossing of the river and the big walls of Jericho, and how they must have been concerned. There's no way we're going to get across that water. And even if we get across, what are we going to do with those big walls? Well, God got them across the water, but the walls are still there. And as they get closer, I'm sure the walls are higher than they were far away. And now they see these huge walls. And you say, oh my, there's no weaknesses there. You know, we keep walking around this place, but how are we ever going to take this city, you know? So God is showing them, as he will show you, because we all have our Jerichos, don't we? Of some kind, of some nature. And you see the high walls of your Jericho, and you say, there's just no way. There's no way I could ever get over those walls. Well, if God has got you where he wants you, and you're where you should be, he'll deliver those walls to you. And the deliverance will actually be not the big deal. And we can look back and see that. You remember how from time to time, at least you, maybe you're much further along in your walk than I am, man, I would wake up in the night and I would have this strategy and I'd have that strategy. And if this one doesn't work, then I'll go to number four. And if number four and doesn't work, I'll put number one and two together. And then, you know, you go through all of these things. And how are we going to get out of this mess? This is just an impossible mess. And it is impossible. It's impossible by us, right? But what did he tell Habakkuk? He says, the just shall live by faith. So when is your faith developed? Your faith is developed in that hour of your Jericho, or maybe hours, or maybe days, or maybe years. That's when your faith is developed, and that's the whole issue here of depending on the Lord in impossible situations. And so here they are walking. Verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, every time they come back, they see the stones, right? They see the pile of stones there, and it would remind them, I believe, of just a few days ago. You know, he delivered us across that water, and I didn't think that could happen. But, you know, that probably was an easier thing for the Lord to do than these walls. These walls are really high. I don't know how we're ever going to get over those walls in there. We're supposed to shout and the walls are supposed to come down. What is that all about? That's, oh wow, I don't know. I don't think I can believe that. Little faith, right? Verse 12, Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came up after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. That's day one. And second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so 6 days. 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. So I guess the Jerichoites, or whatever you call them, they must have figured, well, something's different today because they only went around once. Now they're going around again. 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 Seven times they're going around this city. What is going on? And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Look at that. Who's given him the city? The army has given you the city. No, the Lord has given you the city. And in your Joshua's, that's going to be your victory. It's going to be the Lord is going to give you the victory. It's not going to be your hard work. It's not going to be your handling the sword and the shield in a great, efficient manner. I mean, there are things we need to do, but we can't secure the victory in impossible situations. We can try, but we'll fail. And he won't let us secure it because he wants the glory, and he will do it what we can't do for ourselves. Verse 17, now the city shall be accursed or doomed by the Lord. Jericho shall be accursed, doomed to destruction. It's doomed. It's happening. There's nothing they can do to stop it. It's the Lord's plan. Doomed to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab, however you want to pronounce her name, Rahab the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now, if we go back to the book of Hebrews, we see her listed in the hall of faith. Amazing, isn't it? A prostitute listed in the hall of faith. And let me just read that. There's two verses in about this particular event there in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They were encircled for 7 days, after they were encircled for 7 days. And then verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. So this is kind of a stamp of the biblical approval on the faith that went on there, and particularly with Rahab, because she, being a Canaanite, did not stay in the unbelief position of the Canaanites, because she believed that the Lord would deliver them and made this deal with the people, and the scarlet cord was hung, as we mentioned that a couple of times ago, and she was delivered, as we see here. We read then, "Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Now notice this next verse very clearly. "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." That probably is the most important verse to me in this entire chapter, because God is telling the nation Israel, when I say hands off, it means hands off. And God's remedy for disobedience is always firm and hard. In our way of thinking, it's not what we would do. Oh, we can't stone this disobedient child to death. How barbaric is that? No, just let the kids do what they want to do and then have gang killings where you're killing hundreds a day, not one son every once in a great while to make a lesson out of it, right? God knows what he's doing, and he's going to have a very harsh penalty here for the sin of Achan. And it wouldn't pass muster today with our softness in our court system. Who's the press, and who are all of the left for? They're for the criminal, right? They're for the people that break the law. They're for the immigrants who come illegally. You don't see anything. Well, what do they say about our First Lady? She's an immigrant, right? My, oh my. I still love that Lord's Prayer that she recited on Saturday. And, you know, if they're going to come against that, I feel good about them coming against everything else, because I know the depth of their, not sincerity, but the depth of their honesty. They're just totally, totally wrong, those who are in such great protest against even things that are good. But here we are. "By you all means abstain." That means hands off. It means everything in the city is holy, set apart for the Lord. It's not holy now, it's defiled, but when the Lord takes it into his own, it will become consecrated and set apart. So the Lord is saying everything in that city is mine. Now, not so a little earlier with Sihon and Og. When those kingdoms were taken, God told them to take the booty, right? Take the cattle, take the livestock and so forth for themselves, even take in some cases the women and the children for themselves. But now it's different. And this is the first battle in the land, the first big battle in the land across the Jordan. And God says, basically, it's my battle and it's my booty. It's not yours. It's not your battle in the sense. You need to believe. You need to show up. You need to be there. But I'm going to deliver it. But all the things inside that city are mine. Keep your hands off of them. And if you don't keep your hands off of them and you do transgress, then it says, you will become accursed. You'll switch places. Come on in if you want. You'll switch places with the cursed people who are in Jericho. You will get the curse on them. And we had that in Deuteronomy 2, where we had, when we're walking with the Lord, he will put curses on our enemies, and he will give us blessings, right? But when we flip it around and we become disobedient, then we get the curses that were for our enemy. And the enemy gets advantage over us and chases us, where before, you know, 5 would chase 10,000. And now we're 10,000 flee by 5,000 of the enemy, or 500 of the enemy, or whatever it is. Yeah. So that's what he's saying here. If you take the accursed things, you make the camp of Israel a curse. So your sin impacts the body of Christ. Do you know everywhere in the scripture it seems to indicate that when a believer sins, it impacts all believers? And you might say, how can that be? I thought everybody's responsible for their own sin. They are. But as a believer, your sin impacts the other believers. Why? Let's say you're out, people know you're a believer, and you start swearing, using the Lord's name in vain, right? Everybody that sees you will immediately conclude what? All Christians swear, right? So anytime you sin, and the witness you're going to make is that for the rest of the world is that all Christians are like that. That's the way it is. So this is what I think he's showing them here, that all Israel will be accursed by the curse of one person. Now we're going to see sin by more than just Achan here, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They're set apart to the Lord. So the things that are to be gotten for the Lord are the silver, gold, vessels, bronze, iron, to be made holy, set apart to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord's. They're mine, he's saying. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went straight up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So there's your battle, two verses, 20 and 21. That's a whole battle of Jericho. Not a lot said about, is it? As I mentioned, that's not the big deal with the Lord, is the actual deliverance of the miracle, but it's what he's doing in you in preparation for that miracle that's important, because that's where your faith is being built, and that's where your faith is being tested, and that's where you change. Now, after the miracle, you're going to see they go the other way. They built their faith up by believing and so forth, and it's happened. But now notice what's going to happen here as we get on, as we continue on here a little bit later. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Now, I imagine as they're starting to get close to this, she probably didn't have any trouble getting the people in the house, telling them that that was the one way they could save their skin. I bet that the house was packed with people, I imagine. I don't know. It says that all her relatives, so they brought out, so she must have had some, I don't know. But they let them outside the camp. They were safe. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they're being obedient, it would appear on the surface. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day. So that's an awesome thing. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago with her. Remember, she will end up marrying Salmon, and they will have a son named Boaz. And Boaz will have a son named Obed, and Obed will have a son named Jesse, and Jesse will have a son named David, the king. She is in the genealogy of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just an awesome thing. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she had faith, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. And I believe he's talking about rebuilding it with some degree of protection. It was inhabited from time to time over the years. By the time of Christ, there were actually two Jerichos. There was a new Jericho and the old Jericho. But we have this curse here for the city, that whoever builds this city lays its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So what we see here is that if somebody tries to build the city, it's going to take all their children. Either in terms of time or in terms of sacrifice, we're not sure. But if you go to 1 Kings 16:34, about 550 years later, this scripture was fulfilled, as we read 1 Kings 16:34. And we see here, beginning with verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Verse 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. So this scripture was fulfilled exactly. It cost him his whole family, either in terms of sacrifice or in terms of how long it took him to build the city, that it even spanned the life of all of his kids. So you can take whichever whatever you want to think on that. But this prophecy that Joshua made in 26 was fulfilled in 1 Kings there. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua. Awesome, isn't that a great statement? The Lord was with Joshua. I believe that's the same statement that can be made for each and every one of us here this morning. The Lord is with you. Anybody want to say, well, the Lord's not with me? I don't think so. I don't think anybody can say that in honesty. You might have times when you say, well, I'm not sure the Lord's with me the way things are going today, but, you know, the way that things are going this hour. But so the Lord was with Joshua, and be thankful that the Lord is with you. Be thankful that he's paid the price, that he's given you forgiveness of sin and wiping them away, that he's given you a promise of an inheritance with him forever. The Lord is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. I can imagine. He led them across the Jordan River, flood stage. They go, ooh, they've already heard about the defeat at Og and Sihon. And now Jericho, that strong fortress city, has been leveled, the walls down. I can imagine they were shaking in their boots. I can really see that. Well, we move on into chapter 7. Things are going really great. But when a verse begins with but is always, when you see but in the scriptures, you're going this way. But, that means you turn around and you go the other way. So when things are good and you see but, means things are bad. When they're bad, you see, but things get good, right? But here, everything is going great, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. What is a trespass? Well, it's like sin. It's a part of a sin in a way, but sin is basically used in instances where we miss the mark. And it would include us trying really hard to hit the mark. Lord, today I'm going to really try hard to control my tongue, right? That I know the scripture that every word that proceeds from my mouth impart grace to the hearer. But you know, I miss the mark, I think, every day. Every day I miss the mark somewhere. Or another one I love is in Titus 3, show all humility to all men. I sin. Or humble yourself, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in other people, and think more highly of them than you do yourself. I sin. So those are all missing the mark, but I'm trying to do it, right? But now trespass is differently, and you see the trespass. I know trespassing, I mean, we kind of take that up in a worldly way as well. That means this line or this fence or whatever it is, don't cross it. You're told in advance where the fence is, right? And I'm going to cross it anyway. I'm going to either dig under it or crawl over it or go around it or whatever. So that's the trespass here. The trespass is deliberate sin. Knowing what you're doing full well is sin, and you go ahead and do it anyway. But we're going to see a progression here, which I think is very good for us all to recognize in just a minute here. The children of Israel committed a transgression regarding the accursed things. In other words, somebody has taken the things which they were told to abstain from. And we're identified it right away here as Achan, or Achan, however you like it. By the way, in Hebrew, there's no long letters. You never see A in Hebrew. It's always Ah. And it's never E. It's always Eh. So if you, this would be, in my opinion, this is Achan. It's not Achan. But most people say Achan. So if I say Achan, you say, well, what did he doesn't even know what he's talking about? Well, you're right there. But however you want to pronounce it, Achan, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned. That's not a good statement. The anger of the Lord burning. And it's against something. And let's hope it's not against Phil or against one of you people. The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Not a good thing for this nation to have that statement. Now Joshua sent men. After 4 hours of prayer and meditation, Joshua sent men. Is that what it says?
No.
So good old Joshua that we just sang about with the 12-foot spear and all that stuff, he makes a major mistake here. He doesn't pray. He doesn't even go back to Gilgal to maybe get reminded of God's faithfulness in the stones, because they're flushed with victory now, right? Let's get the next city. Oh, there's that little city up there. Let's go get that. So, hey, guys, go check it out and come back. Give us a quick report. How many men do we need and so forth? So, he sent out spies, which is above Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said, don't let all the people go up, just let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there. The people of Ai are few. Now, what's happening here? This is a very key point in the story here. Overconfident, flush with victory. They've just been a part of a major miracle by the Lord, and they are taking the sin of taking the glory themselves. I'm now an expert on taking cities. I can take cities with big walls. Oh, really? You haven't taken one yet. Oh, yes, we took Jericho. No, we didn't. The Lord took it, right? So these guys who are all part of this are making the sin too. They're taking the accursed thing in a sense of taking the glory of God. Do you take God's glory? When God really blesses you, be really careful, because that's the time of your greatest vulnerability. You want to take His glory. You want to hear the praises of men. Good job, Joshua, 12-foot spear. You took the city. I mean, they've been writing songs about Him, right? But be careful. So what usually happens? There's usually two sins that come into play right away. One is the sin of overconfidence. Any of you ever been overconfident? Like all the time? Except when things are going bad. Lord, I've solved my overconfidence. You allowed me to solve that today. I can't do anything, right? No, overconfidence. And the second is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Your prayers typically are directly connected with how much dependence on God when you're praying, and your prayerlessness is how much dependence you're giving to yourself. Right? I don't need to pray. I can handle this one. That's just a little city. Or your life and my life, you got big Jerichos. Oh, I got to pray for this one. This is a biggie. But here's a little one. I can take this little Jericho, Lord. I mean, I'm experienced now. You've showed me how to do it, and no problem. I'll see you later. And what happens? Bang, you go right into the mud or whatever. Anyway, so about 3,000 men went up from there. Now, 3,000 out of 600,000 is not a huge contingency, is it? But it's just a small city, and we're experts now. That's all that's needed. So away they go. They went up from the people, but they fled. Now you got Israel fleeing from the enemy. Whoops. The accursed thing is flopped over on the other side now. Before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. Now, interesting, in all of the campaigns of Joshua, I'm not saying that no Israelites got killed. I don't know whether they did or not. But this is the only reported casualties in all of these battles. And we know 36 got killed here about, because it tells us that. So notice the sin of one man, what it's done. It's already caused the death of 36 people here. No wonder that the consequences to him are going to be pretty grave. And the men of Ai struck down about 36, for they chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted. Now, that's supposed to be for the enemy. The enemy is supposed to have their hearts melted, but here Israel is having their hearts melted. So you see how quickly this can turn around when you're not obedient to the Lord. You go from a position of being blessed to a position of being cursed, just like that, in a sense. People melted and became like water. Now, Joshua, this is really amazing to me, how this great leader who has been chosen by God, who has been given the leadership, who has been blessed, who has been given the great miracle in crossing the Jordan and taking the city of Jericho, how quickly he goes into the mode of blaming God when things don't go right. And if Joshua does that, how about this guy right here? Same thing. You find yourself blaming God when things don't go well. Maybe not openly, maybe not totally, but still kind of, you know, Lord, you let that happen. That wouldn't have happened if we had stayed at home or whatever. This is what he's going to say here. So Joshua tears his clothes. He falls on the earth on his face until evening. Man, that's all, well, maybe all day. I don't know how much of the day was ahead, but till evening, he's falling on his face, his clothes torn, and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So now they're like sackcloth and ashes kind of a thing. I don't know if they had sackcloth with them at that time. Probably didn't, because they had their same clothes, but they're in mourning in a sense. And Joshua says, alas, that's the strong word in the original. It means, oh, no, 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 Lord, how could it happen? Alas, Lord God, why have you? Why have you? It's God's fault. Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we'd been content. Isn't that the same thing the children of Israel murmured all through 40 years? Yeah. Oh, why did you bring us out here to die? Take us back to Egypt. And Joshua would have been getting those comments as the assistant to Moses and must have thought, those people, they are so stupid, they just keep wanting to go back to Egypt. Well, here he says, we should have gone back to the other side of the river. Joshua. But I'm glad to see Joshua making mistakes, because if he was perfect, then there wouldn't be much hope for us, would there be? Why have you brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we've been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? He's more concerned about his own skin, I think, than he is the Lord's great name, but that kind of makes it sound better, right? You're praying to the Lord, and you're saying you're whining and crying and moaning and blaming him for everything, and then you end it in Jesus' name, right? So anyway, he is not performing too well here, I don't think, because notice the Lord's response in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, now I wish I had that a tape on that. I wonder what the tone of voice was, because I know the Lord is gracious. I would have said, get up! It probably was much kinder than that. But anyway, he said, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Quit whining and get up. It's time to go to action now. You prayed all day. It's time to go to action. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. Oh, is there a link there, Lord? You better believe there's a link there. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. And I can almost see the Lord maybe whispering. I don't have it recorded, so he probably didn't. You know, Joshua, if you'd prayed before you went to Ai, I could have revealed that to you, and you would have saved 36 men's lives. But you went ahead and did it your way, and that's what happened. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Does the Lord know your sin? Does he know everything you do, everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do?
Yep.
Isn't that kind of frightening? I mean, if you're living my life, it's frightening. I don't know, maybe not your life. He knows everything. He knows every sin I'm ever going to do. So when I say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, I so disappointed you, I don't think that's true. I mean, I in a sense, it's true that we disappoint the Lord when we are disobedient, but it's not that we surprise him, because he already knew we were going to do it, right? It's us who think I'm above that. I would never do that. I mean, over here, this guy may sin. Boy, I would never do that sin. Oh, wait, by this afternoon, you probably do it, huh? But at any rate, therefore the children here, because of the sin, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. But turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. You know, that's much like 2 Chronicles 7:14, where we pray all the time, oh, if my people will humble themselves and pray and call on my name, and then they omit the most important thing in that verse, I will heal their land. It's not all of it. That other phrase in there is what? Turn from their wicked way. Got to turn from the wicked way. The Lord's not going to heal any land where there's sin in it. He's not going to heal your life if there's sin in it. He's not even going to hear your prayers if there's sin in your life. Because he said, because of your sin, I will not hear your prayers, we read in Jeremiah. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify, set yourself apart. Again, sanctification is always the prescription to get ready for a battle or to get out of a mess you're in. Set yourself apart. Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow, thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. If you got sin in your life, get rid of it. Confess it. Repent of it. Because he cannot bless you with that sin in your life. And he will not protect you from your enemies with that sin in your life, is the lesson here, it looks to me like. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to the tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come by man. Now, how's that going? I don't know. Maybe with the Urim and the Thummim, I don't know, but the Lord is doing it anyway. We know that. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be what? Here's the penalty. He shall, or it shall, she shall, be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. He brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, now this seems to have some tenderness in it, in a way he says, my son. He doesn't say, you rotten rebel, you, or whatever. He says, my son. My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. We read in Psalm 32 where David, who after about a year of his sin against Bathsheba and having concealed it all that time, said that his bones grew old during that time. He was so dried up from this sin. And I can just see Achan watching these families being taken. And maybe he's hoping maybe there'll be some more families that get taken here too, because maybe I'm not the only one who did this. I hope I'm not the only one who did this. Well, you know, somebody else must have taken something. And it comes down and down and down and down, and then it's finally him and his sin is exposed. Make confession to the Lord. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. Those are the three steps. Mark them well. Anytime there's sin involved in your life, it's going to come in progression. You just don't walk out and do a great big sin without any forethought. But the first thing that happens, I saw, either through your senses, either through typically your eye gate, some cases your ears, but you see or hear something, usually when you see it, and you want it. You covet it. And you start thinking, how can I get that? That looks desirable. I'd like to have that. And the more you start to think about it, the more your mind starts to formulate a way that you can get it. And so he saw it, he coveted it, he took it, the sin. So what does that mean for you? Early as you can in that cycle, break it. The closer you are to the beginning, the easier it is to say no. Once you get way, way down, I mean, you know, we used this example before, I have. You're an alcoholic, right? And you got three streets you can go down. Two of them have no bars on them, and one of them is lined with bars all the way. You say, well, I'm strong now, I can handle this, and you start down the street with bars. I'm talking not about bars on a jail, I'm talking about drinking places. And guess what? You just think, well, I'll go in, you know, maybe I can witness a little bit in this bar, you know? I won't drink anything. And then you get there, and now next thing, you do it, right? Or whatever the issue is, you can fill in the blanks. But it's that step. So break that early on. And say, is the Lord in control of my heart? Is the Lord in control of my life? Or am I in control of my life? God forbid if you're controlling your life, because you're going to go right ahead and sin if that's the case. Or is this a problem that you have And you've turned pretty much all the problems over to the Lord, but this one. Now, Lord, this is one I want to hang on to because I like it. I don't want to give this up. So when you're considering temptation, just let that thought go through your mind. Has the Lord got enough control over my heart at this point that He is going to deliver me from this temptation and I'm going to be delivered because I'm willing to do it, or am I just going to go headstrong? I'm going to do it myself and sin anyway. It's not a good thing to do, but Achan did that. So Joshua sent messengers. Well, he said, I saw them, I coveted them, I took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. I like that. They've always been laid out before the Lord, right? Yeah. He knows all the time anything you lay out. Well, now I'm going to present them before the Lord and show, you know, big confession here. Here they are, Lord, I took them. Yeah, I know. I know all the time you took them, right? So he laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. By the way, Achan means troubler or trouble, and the valley of Achor is the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, some people want to clean up the scriptures and make it sound less onerous and say, well, they certainly wouldn't kill the kids for what their dad did. But it sounds like they did. And in Joshua 22:20, it refers back to this again, and it says, and the sin of Achan cost more than his life alone. And some people say, well, they're talking about the 36 people. Well, they may be, I don't know. But it also may be his whole family paid this price. And you say, well, that seems unfair, doesn't it? Not when God tells you not to do something, because they're going to remember that. The whole family's going to remember that. And chances are the family knew about this anyway. He may have anyway. If he took it back to his tent, he's got to dig a hole under the tent floor and bury it there. Somebody must have seen that, so they must have been some part of that. At any rate, it does show me that the Lord is very perfect in saying what he means and meaning what he says, and you don't want to do what we do, and that's, well, I know that's what I said, but you know, I'm really not going to hold you to it because you're a nice guy, and you know, I know we got laws, but you know, it doesn't matter. We're not going to persecute you under this law because you're a nice guy. And well, you know, Achan wouldn't have taken that unless he had been deprived as he grew up. He never got to have a Babylonian garment because his parents were so mean they wouldn't give it to him in the wilderness. And he never got a gold wedge. And he never had these other things here either. And so, you know, let's give him some slack. Let's cut him some slack. You know, he won't do it again. He's learned his lesson. We can let him go. God says, you're toast, Achan, and all your family. You're stoned with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor, to this day. And as you read that, just think about your sin. When did the Lord turn from the fierceness of his anger toward your sin? It was on Calvary, wasn't it? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus paid the price for your sin, every sin of yours, every sin of mine, past, present, future. And that's the only basis we have for the Lord's anger having been turned. It has nothing to do with us being a goody boy or girl or anything else. It's what the Lord did. And so he paid the price And we want to give that message to as many as He gives us that opportunity. He loves us, yes. The world is right when they say God is love. But the world is not right when they say every God is love. And the world is not right when they say there's no judgment and God would never execute judgment on anybody because He's a good God. Yes, He's a good God. That's why He does execute judgment on the evil. And He didn't create evil, in a sense. Evil came into the world through man's decision. Man fell, and the consequences were death through sin, because He told Adam if he ate of that tree, he would surely die. He ate of the tree, and God is just. God is righteous. So you may not understand God. He may give you these plans, like the battle plan in Jericho, and you say, Lord, that's not a reasonable plan. That's not your position to argue about the reasonableness of God's instructions to you. Your position is to obey them, and give praises of thanksgiving to Him for what He's given you. You're all saved. Can you believe the magnitude of that statement? Can you believe what that really means, that your name is written in the book of life? That is so awesome, and it's nothing any of us could ever do for ourselves. Nothing compared to what we could do for ourselves. And it's been given to us, the gift of grace. And so you're, in a sense, trembling today because of that gift of grace when you see how great that gift is. How could He forgive me and wipe all of my sins away? Just because He loves me. Because I'm such a wretch. And yet He loves me. He has paid the price for us. May we thankfully be praising Him today, honoring Him, and telling others about Him. Okay? Father, we thank You for the study today. There's so much here that I pray we would glean from the study and may not have come through this teaching this morning very well, but Lord, put it into the hearts of each one here who reads and hears Your word to glean what You have for us here in these scriptures. And we just love You and we praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.